Welcome to the UTG podcast. This is the final of our short mini-series on evangelism. And this time I want to welcome to the podcast our brother Keith Palmer.
So good to be with you, Alistair. Thanks for having me today.
Now, of course, Keith has been on the podcast before. And for those who don't remember, Keith is one of the elders at Grace Bible Church in Granbury. That's near Dallas in Texas. He is the husband of Lisa, and he has three children, Alan 19, Amy 16, and Eric, who is 13. And of course, we're delighted that the USA have qualified past the group stages. We're disappointed that they didn't manage to knock out England, but we will be waiting with bated breath to see what happens in these group stages of the World Cup, which very firmly fixes this podcast as to when it's been recorded. So
that's correct. Yeah. Yeah. Probably by the time people hear this, they'll know what happened.
Yes. Yeah. Well, indeed. So this evening, we want to talk a little bit about evangelism, and in particular, in the context of people's problems, because in the past, you've made reference to the fact that the assembly where you're at, you run a counseling center with a number of other like-minded assemblies, and that gives people the opportunity who are from the community, who have no in a sense church background, or they're not believers, but they're coming because they've got problems in their life and they're looking for counsel from you as Christians. And it's a wonderful opportunity for you to connect them to the gospel. So maybe to begin with, would it be helpful just to kind of explain how or why people who are not Christians want to come and speak to you who are Christians about their problems?
Sure. And it's a gift of God's grace for sure. But I think it starts, at least from our assembly standpoint, with the conviction that the Bible is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness, meaning that all of the sort of normal life problems that are common to the human experience are really just symptoms of the greater and ultimate issue of human beings, and that is that we are alienated from our Creator because of sin, and we need to be restored to Him through the person and work of Jesus. And everything else in life is ultimately just a manifestation of that ultimate problem of needing to be reconciled to our Creator. So our assembly affirms that, and that has led to an intentional effort to minister to the community around us in the city where we live, recognizing that people have all sorts of different problems with marriage or parenting or addiction or anxiety, depression, you know, whatever it is. But really, that's an opportunity for our church to minister to them because we believe these things about the gospel and about the scriptures. So getting back to your question with that background, we've just tried to develop a communication in our community that we are an assembly that will openly love and welcome anybody who wants to come, and that we will care for them and seek to counsel them from God's word to bring help and hope to those life problems. And in the part of Texas where we live, most people are going to be open to going to an assembly or to a local church, whereas in other parts of the United States, people might be a little more reluctant. But in our area of the South, as we say, a lot of people are open to going to a church or an assembly for help. So that's really worked well for us over these last 10 or 11 years that we've done this.
Okay, that's interesting. So you're part of the reason why people are open is because there's a cultural relevance where, in a sense, you are part of that traditional Bible Belt, and people are familiar with the Bible. They're familiar with the concept of how Christianity can be a help. Now, obviously, we can translate that into, say, somewhere like the United Kingdom. Then that kind of foundation is almost eroded. So people are much more skeptical and suspicious of Christians and the truth of the word. But it is interesting that in the New Testament that people were much more open to speaking to the Lord Jesus when they had a problem. And now that problem might have been a bereavement, and or it might have been a whole host of other social issues that they came to him. But it, their point of need, whatever that need was the reason why they sought the Lord for whatever motivation. Now, I suppose we have to kind of distinguish between this idea that the church is simply here as a kind of a welfare organization to meet the temporal needs of people. The Lord was always keen to address the spiritual need that a person has. So when you're thinking about these people who are coming to you, what is the purpose? What is the aim that you have when somebody walks through the door, they say they're struggling with anxiety? What is your aim in trying to help them?
Sure. I think the New Testament gives us very clear counsel to that question. We are to love our neighbor, right, as we love ourselves. We are to provide insofar as there are legitimate physical needs. We are to provide for those needs as best as we're able. But ultimately, as you've alluded to, we want to minister to the spiritual needs, the greater needs. It would be tragic if the church simply stopped at meeting the physical needs of people, as appropriate and loving as that is, because meeting those physical needs do not rescue them or help them ultimately with the most important issue, which is a spiritual issue. And people die without Christ and go to judgment. That's the main issue we're trying to avoid or trying to help them with. So if someone comes presenting with anxiety, we would want to love them. We'd want to listen to them, care for them. If there were practical needs in their family or in their personal life, we would try to meet those needs. But ultimately, we would want to introduce them to the Lord Jesus and call them to repentance and faith in him, recognizing that their greatest need is to be reconciled to God through Jesus, and that anxiety and worry and fear are sort of natural yet fallen responses to living in a broken world apart from God. So when we look to Matthew chapter 6 or Philippians chapter 4 or to a Psalm 56, all those passages address challenges of fear and worry and anxiety. We recognize that a robust trust in Christ and a knowledge of his fatherly provision in Christ and a encouragement in spiritual truth that we're called to think on and dwell on and meditate on, that those are the ultimate spiritual provisions in order to address the problem of anxiety, leading to a peace that passes understanding, a contented, humble heart before him, even though there may be lots of challenges in life. We can trust our Father's provision and rest in him. So while we want to certainly minister to any physical needs, the ultimate goal with anxiety or any other topic is to get to the spiritual needs, again, first in salvation and then in sanctification, applying God's word to that particular life problem.
Yeah, no, I think it's really good to keep before us this idea that a person's primary need is always spiritual. And the two extremes in reacting to that is to say, okay, well, because it's spiritual, we don't cater for the physical, which is one imbalanced response. And the other is to say that, well, let's just help people physically, and that's kind of by osmosis that they'll kind of absorb the truth of the gospel. Well, the Lord was very deliberate. Yes, he met their physical need, but it was always with a view to trying to meet that ultimate spiritual need. Now, it's interesting because I think from a lot of people listening to the podcast, there might be a kind of a question, and well, what has an issue like anxiety got to do with the gospel? And I suppose that's something we can come to in a minute, but just thinking through this kind of idea that, well, whether you're an unbeliever in Texas or whether you're an unbeliever in the United Kingdom, yes, there might be various cultural differences. There might be a greater familiarity with the Bible and Christianity, but fundamentally, both or either person is still dead in sin. They still need the gospel, and they still have that barrier, which is that they don't believe it. So here is a person coming, and they have this struggle, whatever it is. And how do you find the call of the gospel, which is a call to repentance and faith, when people are listening to what you're speaking about? How do they react to that call to repentance and faith?
Yeah, I think just like we see in the New Testament book of Acts, where the gospel was beginning to spread from Jerusalem and beyond, that there are various responses. Of course, in our day, a topic like anxiety, there are many different theories and explanations for that experience, ranging from a purely biological, genetic, physical explanation to all sorts of psychological theories or other, pseudo-religious ideas about that. So the first thing we would want to do is really demonstrate from the Bible that their experience of ungodly fear and worry and anxiety are ultimately symptoms of a heart that needs to be reconciled to God and then resting in and trusting in that God in circumstances that would provoke fear and worry. So like you said a moment ago, recognizing that these are ultimately spiritual issues, even though they may not be identified as such from person to person. So I think that's the prerequisite. We would want to do that and make that connection. You know, Alistair, when we think about all of the various life problems that people go through, we can really categorize any life problem into one of two categories. Category number one would be they're experiencing a problem of suffering, of affliction, of trial or difficulty or hurt or pain. And then the second category would be a category that the Bible would call sin, something that is morally against the will of God. And a lot of life problems would be partially suffering and partially sin, so they might be in both categories. But looking at that level of analysis, looking at life problems and putting them into one or both of those buckets, allow us then to get to the gospel, because we recognize that Jesus came in part to forgive sin and reconcile people to God through his work. That solves, if you will, the problems of sin. But he also came to remedy the problem of suffering, first, just in the reality that he overcame death and he overcame the curse in his death and resurrection, and ultimately will bring people that belong to him into an eternal life without that suffering, but also to make provision today that in the grace and mercy that Jesus offers believers today, even this side of heaven, that we can have encouragement and hope, though we be going through suffering. So I think categorizing life problems in need of sin or suffering helps us then to connect it back to the work of Jesus, who came to deal with those problems of sin and suffering. And I think once that connection is made, then the person has a choice, right? They can either buy into or believe the Bible's explanation of their problems, and we would call them to repentant faith in Jesus and to applying biblical resources to that issue. Or they might say, well, thanks, but I really think my problem is biological, or I really think there's some other therapeutic intervention, which is really, you know, the appropriate remedy. Or, you know, you may have people that say, that's interesting, tell me more. Not dissimilar from the book of Acts with the Athenian believer or Athenian community that said, some repented, some walked away, and some said, we want to hear you again. And so I think you see those same responses as we do biblical counseling today.
Yeah, no, that's, I think, a very valid point when we think about the issue of suffering and sin, that it's quite easy for Christians to look at the problems that our society and our culture experiences as always as a result of sin. And there's no doubt that sin has a large part to play in many problems. But there's also just the fact that people are living in a fallen world, and there may be a physical disease that they're struggling, like cancer, and that then brings with it a whole host of problems. And so the point is that it's not just sin, it's also just the issue of suffering and being able to deal with that in a way. And the reality is that the world today does not have any answers, real answers. It can try to provide some form of passing, fleeting comfort, but true peace is unique to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if somebody is coming to this counseling center that you run, it's obviously, or how important is it to kind of ascertain whether or not they're a believer or an unbeliever?
Yeah, I think that is a primary question that we must answer before we can adequately minister to the person. We would all affirm as believers, looking at our Bibles, that the differences between an unbeliever and believer are significant. A believer possesses the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the agent of change, whereas an unbeliever does not. According to passages like Ezekiel 36:26, the revelation of the new covenant, which is realized ultimately in the coming of Christ and the gospel, that there are provisions there that believers enjoy that unbelievers don't. Things like a new heart, a renewed spirit, a new disposition for righteousness. Of course, we understand that believers are adopted into the family of God. They're justified before God, declared not guilty. They are redeemed from the power of sin such that they are no longer a slave, Romans 6 teaches us, and on. So we just pile up the differences between a believer and unbeliever, and the bottom line is a unbeliever, apart from coming to Christ in repentance and faith, lacks any of the resources needed to truly change or to truly know the sort of encouragement and hope that is available in the gospel. So we want to establish the spiritual condition of the counselee as soon as possible. And sometimes, we can't figure that out right away, but we at least want to establish a preliminary evaluation and then be able to counsel those folks accordingly.
When people often think about a kind of a counseling ministry, they think, well, all we're trying to do is patch up kind of people who are unconverted with some kind of temporary help to kind of set them on their way a bit better, and using various techniques. But I think it's really important, and you've kind of spoken about the huge amount of gospel truth that the scriptures teaches us that is relevant in so many of these situations that people have and problems that people are facing. So it's not about teaching a technique, it's about teaching the truth of the gospel, which only when a person comes to believe are they then in a position to be able to make any real progress with whatever problem it is that they're facing. I think our culture says, well, we can deal with these problems without God. And as Christians, sometimes we buy into that. We can say, well, okay, well, yeah, they just need to go for get that kind of therapy or kind of get that kind of intervention, and then they can be set on their way. But the reality is, from a biblical perspective, it's only when we are willing to submit to the truth of the gospel, believe it, repent of our sin, that we're able to make some real lasting progress to overcome the problems that we're facing. So when you've made this discernment of, or as best you can, as to whether this person is saved or not, what is the focus of your counsel with regard to the unbeliever?
Yeah, with regard to the unbeliever, again, some of the things we already spoke of, we would want to love them. as a person. We'd want to listen well to them. We'd want to genuinely care for them and build the sort of trusting relationship that might allow us to speak the truth in love to them in a way that is received, and there's influence in that relationship. The Proverbs tell us that a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And I take that to mean that when a counselee perceives that the person that's talking with them, the counselor, is a growing friend, that they are more likely to receive their counsel in a favorable way. So we'd want to do all those things in terms of establishing a relationship. We'd want to open the Bible with them, and even if they'd never looked at God's Word before. And we'd want to teach them just some basic truths about God and who He is, and about creation, and who God made them to be as His image bearer, and to explain something of the fall into sin and how that broke humanity's relationship with God, and then introduce them to the basic tenets of the gospel and the person of Jesus, that He was the God-man, the Son of God, who came to this earth to live a perfect life of righteousness according to God's law, and then to die a death that would be a payment, a substitute payment for the sin of people. And then He rose from the dead, demonstrating both His conquering of sin and death and signifying God's acceptance of that sacrifice that He made. And then demonstrating that there is hope for their particular life situation because this work of Christ is the first step of remedy in terms of finding help and hope for that particular issue. We often say in the first session, one of the main needs is to just help them to understand that there is hope in Christ for that problem that they're struggling with. And even if they may not know, you know, much about Christianity, just to communicate to them that in Christ and in His Word, there are answers, and that the situation, the unpleasant situation that they find themselves in, whatever it happens to be, that there is hope for that situation, for encouragement and change as they would get to know Christ, putting their faith in Him, and then learning to walk in His way. So those would be some of the things we would want to do early on with somebody coming as an unbeliever. And just real quick, Alistair, I would say as well, I know our culture in Texas, we do have the benefit of people being more open to going to an assembly or a church. But, you know, really the biblical call for churches everywhere is not that we would wait for hurting people to come to us, but that we would go to them. So we try to be active in our community and encourage the believers in our assembly to take their faith to the marketplace and to work and to school and to sporting events, and to look for opportunities to build relationships with hurting people in order to have these same sorts of conversations. So if some of our listeners are saying, you know, this would not work in my community or my city, people would never come to my assembly, well, that's okay, because the call of the church is to really to go to them. And so we can do it in both ways like that.
Yeah, I think that there's definitely that there's two things that there's our responsibility before God. But I am surprised at how even in a British culture where we are definitely more reserved than the Americans, there is still an openness to talk. Because when people's problems are such that they're life dominating, or that they have had such a serious impact upon their quality of life, people are more open to talking about those problems. And as believers, we are the ones with the solution to their problems. And maybe just for a few minutes, we could just talk towards the end of this podcast about those solutions, because I think that often that we have it in our minds that, well, here's this person with this terrible set of circumstances and seeming a problem that seems to be so different to anything that I have personally ever experienced. How can I actually help? Because will if I try to help them with their problems, will it not just make things worse? So what would you say to me if I was a Christian and that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, no, and those are legitimate things for sure. I think the first thing is we want to prayerfully seek to love them and listen to them in the name of Christ. We want to start off with care and love and listening and demonstrating a kindness and a compassion to them. And that's something that even if we can't relate to the individual's challenge or difficulty, we can still love them and seek to understand and listen. And we do that prayerfully. We ask for God's wisdom. We ask for God's help in that. I think the second way that we handle a situation like that is we point them ultimately to the Lord Jesus, who does perfectly understand their situation. You know, I might say, well, I've never been in a scenario like that. I can't relate or empathize in the true sense of the term, but I can sympathize with them as a fellow human being. But even more than that, I can point them to Jesus, who was truly man as well as truly God, that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible would call us in Hebrews 4, that passage, that we can go to him to receive grace and mercy to help, because Jesus, in his humanity, has an understanding, not just because he's God and his omniscience, but because he's also man, he has experiential knowledge of the human condition, you know, without sin, right? We'll be clear about that. Hebrews is clear about that. But in terms of understanding the suffering and challenges of the world. And so we would point somebody to go to Christ, who does understand, who can help them, who can feel for them in their weaknesses, and knowing that he has the mercy and grace to help, not just to feel for them, but ultimately to help them and restore them and encourage them. And then I think the final thing we can do to help somebody that we may not be able to relate to in some way is to just really know our Bibles. Because the reality is, once we understand, according to Scripture, what makes human beings do what they do, and understanding why they have the emotions that they have, and understanding how we live out of our spiritual hearts and how all those dynamics work, as we educate ourselves in the Bible as it relates to sanctification, the doctrine of change, and the doctrine of anthropology, why people do what they do, we will be able to understand at some level why they're struggling and the dynamics of their soul that are in play in any difficulty. And therefore, from the Scriptures, we're able to bring that revelation from God that is universal to any human being and be able to care for them with a knowledge and an informed education that allows us to speak the truth in love to them and pointing them to the solutions that are found in Scripture.
When you're talking about knowing your Bible, then it reminds me of that phrase that was given to the Puritans, of how that they were referred to as the physicians of the soul, because it was the case in history that when people had problems that they went to their local spiritual, I suppose, minister or church leader, and they received help for their problems. Now, obviously, today people don't do that, because in Britain we live in a very irreligious culture, and they go to the secular kind of people, whether it be the GP or whether it be a therapist or whoever. And as Christians, we can buy into the idea that, well, really, I'm not trained in the kind of psychology of a person's problems, and therefore I can't help. But what the Scripture actually teaches us is that there is so much of a person's experience that is spiritual, and that the Bible is the authority that speaks into that. So actually what I need to be able to do is know my Bible and know how my Bible connects to the problems that people have. So when you're thinking about people that are working within your counseling center, is there an element of spiritual gift that you're looking for, or is it open to anybody just to be able to work within that center?
Yeah, I think we start with the Great Commission, where Jesus commands all Christians to go into all the world and make disciples. It starts with Ephesians chapter 4, where every believer in each assembly are called to use whatever gifts they are entrusted with by the Spirit to build up and encourage and speak the truth in love to one another. So we would say every Christian, every believer, has a role in caring for one another, both in the church and in the community, and that while the gifts vary, certainly, there is a role for everybody to play, so to speak. Now, when we're thinking about more formal discipleship, more intensive discipleship, or what we sometimes call biblical counseling, yeah, we're looking for people that have a particular giftedness in that, just like we might look for somebody who is preaching and teaching to have a particular gift for teaching. We would look for those gifts, and coupled with training in the Word of God, as we've been discussing, we want to match the skill set and the giftedness of the person to the ministry. So in our formal counseling team, that's what we're looking to do. But we would also want to encourage every believer in our local assembly, just as we would encourage every Christian wherever they happen to be, that caring for one another and speaking the truth in love and helping them to find solutions in the Word of God for their life problems, that's really a job for all Christians according to Scripture.
So when you're talking about problems which are more intensive, obviously therefore people who have got harder issues to try to work with a person through, you mentioned as well about some kind of training that people can get in order to be able to be better equipped to deal with some of those more intensive problems where that's going to need a much more structured approach.
Yes, that's correct. So in our church, we have a discipleship training at multiple levels, but our most significant training for formal counseling is something that we do on an annual basis. And really what we're trying to do over the course of 30 or 40 hours is to help believers to be able to know their Bibles and understand people and their problems and be able to be educated and trained in the skills of making those connections in a counseling conversation. And again, we believe that's something that every believer should do at some level, but we're also offering training so that people that are particularly gifted or desirous of a more formal role in counseling will have the training and skill set that they need to help people at that level.
One of the things that you'd mentioned, I think, a while back was the fact that this ministry that your church is involved in providing a counseling service to the community was one of the most fruitful ways of evangelism that you had witnessed. So it's maybe difficult to put a number on it, but could for the number of years that you've had, was it 11 or so years that your church has had the counseling ministry, could you put a figure on how many people have come to faith in Christ?
I would say it like this. I think well over half of the salvation experiences that we have seen happen have come through our counseling ministry in one form or another, and it's probably even a higher percentage than that. I don't have a number of how many people, but from a percentage standpoint, I would say it's in the 50-75% range.
Okay, and how many people are in the assembly at Granbury?
Yeah, we have about 250 people.
Okay, so that's quite a significant number when you think about it. And I appreciate there's a cultural difference there within Texas as opposed to the UK. But even still, the amount of problems that people face are no different in both places. I think that as our culture descends into increased secularism, then there's more problems that people face. So.
Well, this is true in the UK. It's true in the United States that if you just find somebody and start sharing the gospel with them, they might listen out of politeness or they might listen even with interest. But what we're trying to do in connecting the gospel to what we call counseling problems or life problems is we're trying to demonstrate that person that we're talking to that has a need, a life problem, that there is a connection from that problem to the Bible's message of creation, fall, redemption. And so if we can begin the conversation by starting with something that the counselee cares about, which is their life problem, their difficulty, and then we can connect their problem to the message of Scripture, I find, in my experience, that when I start to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, now they're listening in a very different way, because they're listening saying, this is something that I need, or at least something that is relevant to my situation. So I think anytime we can connect the gospel to the needs of people, and I'm not talking about felt needs, I'm not talking about physical needs only, I'm saying to the actual spiritual needs, the objective spiritual needs that all people have according to Scripture, that's going to make for a very different listening experience typically, where somebody listens to the gospel and sees at least something of its relevancy.
As we think through the relevance of the gospel, then there is no doubt that is man's greatest need. And as Christians, we are the only people that have that treasure entrusted to us. And there's just a crying need, certainly in our country, for people to bring the truth of God, the truth of the gospel to hurting people, and to see what God will do. Keith, this has been a fantastic discussion, really encouraging, and thank you for your time. And hopefully we'll catch up with you again sometime.
Yes, my pleasure, Alistair. Always great to be with you. Thanks for having me on today.
And as we come to the concluding episode of our little series on evangelism, then I trust that for everybody who's had the chance to listen to them, that it's been an encouragement, but and also a challenge as we think about how to share the gospel in our culture, but also how we can be more effective in doing that, and how the fields truly are white unto harvest, and we just need to lift our eyes up to the need and seek to meet that need. So thank you for listening, and we'll hope you can enjoy more of the resources on the UTG website. Thank you.